Looking out of Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to be jumping around a bit because I'll show you in a minute, but one of the questions that's been on my heart this whole week, and before that even, and it comes from what I'm going to be speaking on this morning, but I've often wondered what people think pastors pray for. What do you think we pray for you? Do you think we even pray for you, first of all? But sometimes I just get amazed at, of course not you, of course none of you. But just by the comments I hear in the world we live in about church and leaders and assumptions and thoughts, and, you know, I've said it many, many times, we didn't wake up this morning and say, you know, I wonder how many people we can offend this week. I wonder how many people we can judge and condemn. And, you know, I just wonder sometimes by the things that people say and how they respond and what they think about church and the circumstances around Christian fellowship and life, what they think really is our prayer. And I'm saying that because this morning I'm preaching from Ephesians, and it's Paul's prayer. It's Paul's prayer for the church and for us. And I'm saying to myself, Lord, what is my prayer for this church, for the people in this church? And I can honestly tell you, as I go through, and this morning, the way the worship went and we prayed for one another, I felt like we could go through this audience and speak to people and tell you what we're praying for you, what we're believing God for, the amazing things that God wants for your life and for your family and for us in our community coming together. So believe me, as leaders, we don't pray you'll have a hard week. We don't pray that you'll struggle. We pray that you'll see, as Paul, that somehow God would come and strengthen us and fire us up and raise us up to live amazing godly lives, to live the life that God wants for us. It's not condemnation. God's not condemning. He loves the world. You know, if you've met the Father, you've met Jesus. If you've met Jesus, you've met the Father. Sometimes people have this picture that Jesus has come between the Father and us, and he's saying, no, Father, forgive them for my sake. The Father loves the world so much that he sent his Son. We have this picture sometimes of fathers that is wrong, and I'm telling you, the Father heart of God is he loves us. And he wants us to have the best. And even his discipline, even when I discipline my grandson in prayer meeting for kicking all the chairs all over the whole room, it's because I love him. And it's because I want him to be a man of God one day. I want him to respect the house of God. So when God disciplines us, when God speaks to us, it's for our good. We believe that. Amen? Amen. You didn't say it very loud, but I'm saying it for you. That no matter what we're walking through, that, you know, the enemy is the one who would try to get us to say, did God say that? Is that God? How could God allow that? All the wrong questions. It started back in the Garden of Eden. And we should be saying, Father, show me. Strengthen me. Open my eyes. So that's where we're going to go this morning in Ephesians. And, you know, we had a great Bible teacher in our life, Michael Eaton. And he always said, when he's talking about preaching, don't come with all the pots and pans. You know, sometimes we, you know, he used the example, if you have people over for dinner, you don't show them your pots and pans. You don't, you know, lay out all your Tupperwares and all the dirty dishes on the sink, and they come in and they go like, wow, this is a pretty amazing turkey dinner. No, you do all of that, and then you put all your pots and pans away, and then you serve this turkey dinner. But this morning, I just want to show you a couple of pots and pans, if that's okay. Just to stir your appetite for the book of Ephesians. Turn to chapter 3, if you would. And again, I'm just putting a point, you know, one of those encouragements for paper again. But when you open up your Bible, it helps me to put it together, to understand it. But if you look at Ephesians, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, they're all part of this page that I'm on. But the prayer that Paul prays starts in chapter 1. And I preached chapter 1, and I skipped that part. I just read the opening verses, and when I got to his prayer, I stopped. And then Jordan took up chapter 2, because it's the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is talking about the church and the great mystery of the church and the gospel and us coming together. And if you hear last week, you heard that. So I started in chapter 1 with this great assurance that we have in God. We've seen the fruit of being set free. We live in it. But more than that, we know that God has given us assurance. God has created this and brought about this amazing salvation that doesn't just depend on me. You know, I have little faith, but I have little faith in a great God. And He has taken hold of me. And He has a plan. And He chose me before the foundations of the world. All of those things. And then last week, we talked about the church and us coming together. And we, you know, Paul's writing in chapter 2 that this amazing mystery built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and to make the wisdom of God known. And he carries it on in chapter 3. But I'm coming back now to my prayer, not the prayer of Paul. So chapter 1, if you're with me, you got your scriptures. It says this in verse 15. This is the beginning of his prayer. I jump back to chapter 1. Just bear with me. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So faith and love. We need faith, and it's expressed in love. He says, "But I'm praying for you. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father," and he goes off on this prayer for a few verses. And then I'll read it when I get to it, but I'm just showing. And then he hits a point there when he's talking about that great power of that's in Christ. That's what gives our prayers strength. And then he kind of loses it for a while there in chapter 1. And he carries on into chapter 2. He forgets that he's praying. In chapter 3, verse 1, he picks it up again. He says, "Oh yeah." And he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he loses it again. And he goes off and he gives this whole story at the beginning of chapter 3 about how he's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And he gets excited. And it's God's leading him. There's a purpose in all this. But then he comes to my text for this morning in chapter 3 and he remembers he's praying. And he continues his prayer. He didn't forget, but he just continues his prayer. And he says in verse 14, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That's his prayer. But it starts in chapter 1 and it continues in chapter 3. So I'm going to jump back to chapter 1 for a minute. I just want you to see that some of the pots and pans of why I'm wrestling with these verses. And I'm hoping to serve up a great turkey dinner. A great cherry pie. Have you ever eaten one of Kerry Brown's cherry pies? His hand-picked cherries off the tree. Kerry tricked us way back. Anyhow, that's another story for another day. No, he makes amazing pies. And Sue makes amazing seafood. And everybody's getting hungry just talking about it. So, let's jump back into his prayer. He says in chapter 1, because I'm just going to pick it up in verse 15, as I said, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So that faith and love is working. Faith, we need faith, and it needs to be expressed in love. As I said, it's how Christianity is lived out. It's not just faith. It's not just holding on to the horns of the altar. It's not just trusting God. It's expressed in love. It's lived out in love, with love for God and love with one another. But his prayer goes on. He says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Could preach all of this, "so that you may know him better. I pray that also your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." So first of all, and he's going to pick it up again in chapter 3, as I said, but he's praying, he's rejoicing with these Ephesian Christians. They have faith. They have love. But he's saying, "God, may God just come and strengthen you in your inner man, inside, that you could know the hope that is yours." And then he says, he goes on to the riches. And so each one of these steps is kind of a step to the next one. You get this one so you can get the next one. You can get the next one. It's progressive. And he's praying for his friends that they would be strengthened on the inner man, that they would know the, they'd have wisdom and revelation, that, that God would come and just somehow quicken them inside, in their hearts. And we've been singing about that this morning, that we need that strengthening inside. We need that to be dancing on that water. We need to be walking on the things that seem to be the problems in life. And we can only do that when... He's not talking only about literal water. He's talking about something in us strengthened, faith arising up in us. Peace be still. The storms are right here inside of us more than out there. First, it starts here. Faith, love, hope is here in us. And then we express that and we live it out. So that's Paul's prayer. And I hope you believe it when I say this morning as leaders. When we get together, we meet every Tuesday night as elders. We pray. We pray for you. We pray for this church. And our prayer is that God would strengthen you. He'd give you revelation. It cannot just be thoughts in our head. It cannot just be more learning. We need a revelation of this Christian life, of what it means to serve God, what it means to live for God and walk with God and have victory in our life. And it comes from knowing God. It comes from wisdom, to that God knowledge, to understand, to put into practice the things of God. So that's Paul's prayer. Number one, then he says that you would not only have hope. You see, I could stay on hope all morning, but I can't. But if you, he says that you'd see the glorious riches. Let me just move along. You see the glorious riches. That's our hope. That's what keeps us going. That's what gets us up in the morning. It's got to be more than just this. And not only in eternity, but we bring that into our life today. Let me just keep reading. I keep asking the God of our Lord, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power. So he wants them to know their hope. He wants them to know their inheritance. He wants them to know this great power. So that's how he starts praying. And he's asking God to come and do that and to strengthen them on the inside. And I want to jump into chapter 3 now because this is where I want to spend my time. But Paul's prayer is that they would grow in God. They would get to know him. And so he starts there and now he's making his way through his prayer. He wants them to know the hope. He wants them to know the riches. He wants them to know that the power of God in their life, real power, real ability, divine strengthening in their life. Not just to see a miracle. And we love miracles and we pray for miracles and we've seen them. You know, when God does something extraordinary, supernatural, miracle. But to see the power of God in our life is the miracle. It's far greater to see what God does to restore a marriage and restore a home. And, you know, there's people in this meeting this morning. If you would know our prayer for you, if you'd know our heart for you, the word I believe God wants to encourage you with is maybe you don't even have faith for your future. We have faith for you. We'll pray for you. That's what prayer is about when we ask people to come. This is Paul's prayer, just that your eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you could open your eyes and see what God is doing. I prophesied over someone this week, and I was prophesied over a couple of times this week, just encouraged to know and to be edified, to be encouraged, to be strengthened on the inside. The eyes of my heart, I'll get more to that, needs to be enlightened. They need to come alive. I love God, but it doesn't end when I got saved. It's a walk with him, and he wants to strengthen us. And that's why we pray for one another. That's why Paul's praying for the church, praying for you and for me. And I'm praying this prayer for us today. So let's go to chapter 3. So we have these first three desires of Paul, but now in chapter 3, he says this, verse 14. For this reason, again, he's back in his prayer. I kneel before the Father. He kneels down. Like he's getting serious now and he talks about the Father. We have access to him. He's been going through all these things in this. We have the ability, the welcome of God to come. He's invited us to come in. We as a church, if we just only know who we are as a church, our authority, our position in Christ. So he kept cutting into his prayer with those things. And now he's saying, I kneel before the Father. He's getting serious about this prayer. I just have to throw this in for free. I get concerned about myself, but I get more concerned about people who are going through serious problems, but they won't even pray for themselves. They don't have the time to pray for their wife, their husband, their children, their whatever it is they're faced with. And I think, Robin, you need to discipline that girl. Start early, brother. No, it's like, man, if you'd see the heart of Paul, the heart of God, how he intercedes, how God calls us, as Paul the Apostle's crying out for people. We pray for one another. And sometimes if you get to that point and you say, well, if you don't care, why should I care? You get hungry for God. You cry out. And Paul wasn't like that. Paul was saying, I'm crying out. That your eyes would be open, that the inner man, that spiritual man inside, he would come alive. He would wake up and come alive. So he says it like this in chapter 3. He says that they would be strengthened in order to handle the rest of his prayer. He says the inner man, the center of their person. Peter calls it the hidden person. He said it in chapter 1. He's saying it again here. I just want to stop here for a minute. Just talk for a minute about that inner man, that hidden person. The scriptures, there's lots of scriptures about them. Jesus talked about the Pharisees being whitewashed tombs and looking great outside, but inside they're filled with dead man's bones. And there's many, many scriptures that Paul talks about the old man and the new man and coming alive and being alive to God on the inside, as he's saying here. And he challenges them that they would be strengthened on the inner man. So what is this inner man? Who is this inner man? Well, it's our soul. It's our mind. It's us who live inside this body. In the simple English, there's many ways we could talk about it, but it's the real you inside. And so we have this old man and we have this new man who wrestles. And as the old evangelist used to say, you know, the guy came to him and said, I feel like I have these two dogs fighting, the good one and the bad one. And he says, the answer is the one that will win is the one you feed. So who are we feeding? Which inner man is getting the food? Which one is getting the strengthening? Which one is the one that's rising up? The old man or the new man in Christ? That hidden person, that heart of God that's being enlightened by the Spirit of God, that's being strengthened by the Spirit. Is he rising up or is that old Leonard rising up? And so we could talk a lot about it, but I just want to say to you, how is your inner man? You see, the couple of examples that come to mind are the outer man. It's easier to see. We exercise. You can build up amazing muscles. I know men who are amazing physically. They are strong. They are hulks. But emotionally, mentally, spiritually, if you had that x-ray vision of Superman, you know, you walk through the scanner, inside is this little dried up, squeaky little scrawny inner man. Has no strength, no character, no honesty, no dignity, no strength. Outside, big. Inside, very small. How about, you know, we talk about ladies, the inner beauty of a woman. Take care of the outer too. It's good. We should take care of ourselves. It's a good thing. Because man looks on the outer. It's a good thing. But real beauty comes from inside. Amen? So whether it's muscles or physical attractiveness or attitude, whatever it is, it starts inside and it's expressed outwardly. And you can, you know, I don't want to get off on that, but just think of people who you meet and who you're talking to. You think, man, if they could just somehow, if they could just get to know Christ, if they could just if they could just be strengthened a little more in that inner man, if they could just have a little more control of their thoughts and their attitudes and their sexual life or their heart life, the secret life, if they could just get power in that area. And that's what Paul is praying for us, that we would be strengthened on that inner man. You know, another area you'd talk about is how we think about ourselves. This is Mental Health Week or month or whatever. It seems like that comes up quite often. But how many times do people think poorly of themselves? And they need to be strengthened in that, their eyes of their heart, their understanding, that that inner man needs to come alive unto God again, that one who's hungry for God needs to be strengthened so that God can speak to them and say, stop putting yourself down. You'd never say that about other people, the things you say about yourself. You know, I've shared my sad testimony many times. I say things to my wife and my kids that I would never say to you. It's wrong. I say things to myself and I'm like, why would I say that? Why? And I need that strengthening, that quickening, this to stop. And I've preached it many times here. Sometimes I see it with the ladies. You're the hardest on yourself of anyone. You're seeing things about yourself that no one else is seeing. And you're beating yourself up and your worth and your value. And I'm saying, like Paul, he just be strengthened in that inner man. The eyes of your understanding could be enlightened, that you'd know God, you'd know His desire for you, you'd know His power, you'd know the hope that He has for you, you'd know the amazing riches that are before you, that this inner man this morning is who I'm trying to speak to. I'm glad you're sitting here. I'm glad you're in this building. But that inner man, that inner woman inside of you, that real you, God wants to take a hold of. God wants to touch. And that's why we use worship. That's why we sing corporately together. That's why we pray for one another and talk to one another and prophesy over one another, to call that inner man to life. Say, rise up. Come alive again. How do you think about yourself? How do you talk to your spouse and to your kids? Are you building? Are you loving? Are you causing them to grow and causing them to feel good about themselves? This is what Paul is praying for them. So when we talk about strengthening the inner man, sorry, I won't stay on all these points this long, but strengthen what? Let me just say this, sensitivity to spiritual things. How's your sensitivity to spiritual things? Paul wants them strengthened. There'll be a greater sensitivity to spiritual things. How about strengthening of the mind? So I have eyes to see the mind that I can see. God, what do you want me to see? I see this, but what does God want me to see? Strengthening of our will, to the resolve. To all of these are talking about the inner man, not this guy. It starts on the inside. It's that inner man rising up, a sensitivity to spiritual things, a strengthening of our minds to understand God, and resolve of our will, the strengthening of spiritual appetite and the strengthening of inner assurance to know whatever we may have to work through in order to lay hold of Christ, it does not discourage us. No matter what storms are being thrown at us, we don't get discouraged. We are strengthened in that. Are you encouraged this morning? Are you getting stronger inside? Paul said, you know, daily we are dying, or we are wasting away. But inside, we're getting stronger. This month has been a month of 60th birthday party for me. It's been a good month. I appreciate that. I want every year to have, you know, a month or two of birthday. That's fantastic. You feel like you're wasting away. But I'm telling you, you know, I've shared 40 and 50 and 60. I can tell you every one of my birthdays. But I have enjoyed being 60. And it's partly because God's done some good things inside of me. And it's that strengthening of the inner man. It's, though we are wasting away, Paul says we are more than conquerors. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we're growing up. And I pray, my prayer is that we would learn that quicker, not slower in our lives. And then he says, let's continue with this prayer. He says, pray that they would see the love of God. They would be strengthened in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. See, each of these is progressive. He's asking God, show them, enlighten them, open their eyes, strengthen them, give them strength to understand, to know what it means to have Christ living in you and living through your life. That you grow up and then you become rooted and grounded. That it's not an immature plant or immature child. You are strengthened, you are growing, you are understanding, the wisdom and revelation is increasing. There's more and more. And he says that they would see the love of God. And I'm telling you, if you can just see the love of God, even for a minute, if we sing those songs, if just for a moment you get a glimpse, and just in a moment you get a sense in your spirit, the love of God for you. If you can just be quickened, you know, Herman started in the prayer meeting, Jesus is standing at the door knocking, and he's saying, come. And if you just get a glimpse of that, a glimpse of his desire for you, a glimpse of his love for you, it can change an entire week. It can change a life. It can change us. He says he wants our roots to go down deep in the love of God. From there, we can love others. Our life is built upon a foundation of love. We can just see the love of God. People who don't see the value of something, they have a hard time with it. If you don't see the value of family, you don't see value of marriage, you don't see the value of church, or you don't see the value of worship, or whatever. If you don't see the value of it, it's hard to get involved in it. It's hard to get excited about it. But people who see the value of something, they're in. And if you see the value, if you see the love of God, this is Paul's prayer. You know, you have that hope, you have that faith, it's growing, the revelation and knowledge and wisdom of God is increasing, and you are growing in that. He says, my prayer is that you would see the love of God. You'd see it. And then he goes on, he says that they would know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. Paul wanted the Gentile Ephesians who were part of that church to realize the love of God as much as all the saints from the day of Pentecost up till then. He's telling them it's for all of us. And he's telling us today, you and me, it's for us. And then he has two things left in his prayer. He says, finally, Paul wants them to know the unknowable. They might know the love of God which passes knowledge. And this one I like, that they would know the unknowable. It's one thing to see the love of God, see it expressed among us, see people sharing with one another, carrying that out. But then they would see the unseeable. They could know the unknowable. That's his prayer. And this is where it gets tricky. How do you... I pray that you would know the unknowable. I pray that you would get this thing of the love of God that surpasses knowledge, surpasses what I'm speaking here this morning. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I know Robin is wrestling with a little girl somewhere. Robin, come. It's okay. How do we express that? To see the unseeable, to know the unknowable, that passes your understanding. This is where you can see me as a pastor getting frustrated, I guess, and say, well, if you'd only know the prayer of our heart, that you could see the thing that. And I feel it when I read Paul's prayer. Here, let me just bring this stuff to real life. Is unless people get past the knowledge, unless you get past just the kind of the tradition of what we do here, and it's not wrong to become familiar, to come to church because you have friends, to come because this is what we do. That's perfect. And Paul is saying, but I'm praying that you would grow up in these things, that you would be strengthened in that inner man, that these things would start to outrun the needs of the day and the situations that we're in, and that you could know the unknowable. Where it gets me is I sit in church with people and they sit in church for years and years and years and years and years, and nothing touches them. Nothing changes them or me. That, forget them, me. And you can just grow old. It's not about growing old, it's about maturing and growing up. It's about having your eyes opened afresh and anew. It's, you know, being around for a long time isn't the greatest thing sometimes. What's needed is life. Understanding, wisdom, revelation, to be fresh and new. And that's what Paul's prayer is. If I forget to say anything else this morning, is that his prayer was that you'd never stop growing. That you'd never lose the joy of it. You'd never lose the insight of the love of God. And see it, and then even see what can't be seen. And I cannot make it happen for people. So what I said, and I'm trying to say it so nicely, but it's so hard. I heard it in Yulani's voice this morning. Come to the altar! Come and pray! For me, it's pray for your kids, man. Pray for yourself. I've prayed for people this week with the police and the ambulances there. They won't stand at an altar, but we'll pray in their house. We'll pray where things are difficult. Then we'll pray. Then we'll call out to Jesus. But before that, we play games. We play church. We have all the Christian sayings. Now you really make me lose it. And I'm saying it because Paul's prayer was that they would grow up in the things of God. That they would see His love. And even beyond that, that love of God would grip them that nobody can see. I can't explain it to you. I can't talk about it nicely enough to understand the immeasurable riches of God that He has put in us and He has prepared for us. And not just talking about heaven, because He's talking about that. But we pull it back down to this life right now. And then He ends this prayer, and this is, I gotta quit. He said that they would be full of the fullness of God, and I don't even have a clue what that means. To be full of the fullness of God, and all I can tell you is once in a while, I get so blessed. And again, it was this year of 60-year birthday parties, and just so many good things that I get to the place where I can't hold it anymore. The goodness of God, He fills you up. You're full of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. If you're wondering what a pastor prays for you, I prophesy life. I prophesy your eyes open. I prophesy you see the power of God. You'll see the strengthening of God. You'll see the joy of God. You'll see the promise in heaven. You'll see the hope of God. You'll understand that God has the best intentions for your life and for your marriage and for your home. That's why we preach. That's why we come together to encourage one another. Is that God would come and fill us way beyond what anyone can even understand. And we go out of here, and Charmaine, you're a perfect example. You're standing here, and when we talk to you, there's just a glow on your face. You're not just a good TV star back in the Philippines. You're a good testimony. She was on TV, just so you know. God brings us together like this so we can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. We can be filled with the fullness of God. That's my prayer. Not just on special occasions. Not just, you know, I know 90% of life is just grind and you just get up and you do your job and you do your, you're faithful and you love your kids and you, but there's those moments when God's fullness comes and you just, yes, God, I'm going to serve you. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to trust you. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians.